We are the what? The church. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're the church. Oh, don't have so much enthusiasm. We got so outpaced by the next generation today. You know what I mean? They were amazing. Jules' little boy up here. He was giving it everything he had. I'm telling you, that makes the Lord happy. I know it made me happy watching them worship and getting to join with them. Well, I want to welcome you to the Bridge. It's exciting. We are going to do something. You know, we've called it Mission Possible for so long as we've been going through the book of Acts. We're going to do the impossible and land the plane today on the book of Acts. So we only have 7 chapters to cover. So I hope you brought a sack lunch, something to drink. We'll give a potty break later. No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to land the plane today. But before we do, I want to take a moment and pray. We always want to pray for Israel. Psalm 122, verse 6, we unashamedly stand with Israel. We unashamedly stand for what God stands for. Amen? And so I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet once again since you just got comfortable. And we're going to take a moment and pray. We're going to pray for our country. We need to see spiritual awakening and revival in our land. Do you agree? Absolutely. I don't want to see what we're seeing right now, which is kind of a great start into what God seems to be doing. It's like we're in the foothills of revival. Things are beginning to move, but we don't want to see that stall out. I'm excited with what happened last year in colleges especially. I'm excited to see what happens starting in the fall this year. They had a summer break, but as all those students that got radically saved last year and baptized come back together on these campuses all over America, I'm just praying that the fires of revival will just burn brighter and brighter. Amen? So join me in that. Let's pray together, and then at the end we will pray for our Lord's model prayer, and we always pray for the United States. Year 249 right now. We're coming up on year 250, a celebration, and we need to already begin getting excited about it. Most nations, it's a make or break at 250, and I'm telling you, this nation is going to be made. Amen? We're going to continue forward and continue with the plan. Father, in Jesus' name, pray for the nation of Israel according to your word. Lord, it is not an option. It is a mandate, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. We pray for shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything brought together on their behalf. We pray for wisdom. Father, we know there are governments, and it's a massive global chessboard that is being navigated right now. We pray for your shalom to enter into these hard places and bring peace and safety and grace. We pray for our own nation. Pray for our president, Donald Trump. We pray for safety over him and his family and his cabinet. We pray, Father, that he will too also be a catalyst for revival in our nation as he continues to clear the way for us to have more freedom, more of a voice in the public square. Whether we were looking for it or not, the doors have been cracked open, and we are thankful for that. I pray, Lord, for the things that have to happen in Congress, in litigation, and legislatures that need to happen to move this thing down the road. We thank you for the privilege of rebuilding liberty, the privilege that we get to get our hands dirty. As many, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, of people who have gone before us and laid down their lives, laid down their fortunes, their sacred honors, Lord, for this cause, and we too want to be numbered among them. And Father, we pray for the church across our community right here, that the fire of revival will fall on every pulpit, on every minister, that life will come out of these churches, Father, and that the heart of the gospel will come through today. And the last thing, Father, but not least, we thank you that Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. High five somebody as you're sitting down. So you know me, I like to do this thing. I call it a cultural engagement briefing. I feel like I need to qualify this on an ongoing basis because some people think, well, Pastor Jimmy's just getting political. Let me tell you something. We didn't chase politics. It showed up on our front porch. And everything in life has a political edge to it. You have to understand how impacted everything about your life is. The stove you're going to buy, are you going to get a gas stove or electric stove? Well, maybe you won't have a choice. We almost didn't. What about your hot water heater? You almost didn't have a choice whether you had electric or gas. We almost didn't, because politics impacts everything. It impacts the car you drive. It impacts the kind of car you drive. It impacts the taxes, the price. Everything is touched by politics. So when we are engaging culture, politics is one spoke of many spokes that go around a wheel. There are mountains that need to be conquered. Mountains like media, arts and entertainment, government, church, culture, education. All of these have to be tackled and engaged. And here's the thing. I stand on the shoulders of giants, of pastors throughout history in America who have addressed what's going on, current events and current issues through a biblical lens, so that we as believers and followers of Jesus who show up here on a regular basis can say to this world, we see the world through a biblical worldview. And that is what we are about here. And I want you to know something. It's important. It's in line with our history and our legacy, and we get to continue that on. And we need to raise up a new and the next generation of pastors who will grow a spine and say what needs to be said, to speak the truth, not just in love, but to speak the truth because of love. Do you agree with that? Amen. Thank you. So, in that spirit, I want you to turn your attention to the screen. I'm going to step over here and not try to block everything. We've had some good things happen in our Texas legislature. We've had some silliness happen. There's a whole group of people who took their basketball and went home. You know what I'm saying? They just took their checkerboard, threw it on the ground, and took off. So, trying to stall things out. But good things are happening. And I want to start with this first slide. This comes from Fox News out of Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Listen to this. Big changes ahead. Here are some new Texas laws for the 2025 and 26 school year. Check this out. DEI and sexual orientation teachings. Senate Bill 12 bans diversity, equity, and inclusion practices and restricts teachings about sexual orientation and gender identity in public schools. Amen. Yes. How about this? All the students are going to go, ugh. Ban on cell phones and smart devices. House Bill 1481, House Bill 1481 prohibits students from using a personal communication device during school hours. Somebody bring back the beepers, right? Bring back the beepers. All right, next one. How about this? The Ten Commandments in Classrooms. Senate Bill 10... It's interesting, it's Senate Bill 10 and the Ten Commandments require schools to post a durable poster or framed copy of the Ten Commandments in every public school and classroom. Can somebody say amen? I'm not checking my social media. I got a text earlier. It says, I talked with the assistant to the superintendent at FISD, has secured copies of the Ten Commandments for all classrooms. So hallelujah on that. Yay them. That's awesome. That's why we pray for them, right? We're praying with them and for them. How about this? Prayer in schools. Senate Bill 11 allows Texas public schools to adopt a policy to allow students to participate in a voluntary daily period of prayer and reading of the Bible or other religious texts. Somebody say amen. And here's a few more things. Should be the last one. There it is. Other new laws. Food additives banned in school meals. Amen, right? And we need to ban some in our homes, too. Can I get an amen? Some of y'all think I just went to meddling, right? Preaching to meddling. All right. Changes to school suspensions. Parents can now restrict school library materials. This is a big deal. Amen. Here's the thing about that one. It is a symptom of a deeper core issue. Would you agree? And we need to go after the deeper core issues that are infecting our schools. Wouldn't you agree with that? But praise God for movement. We're going to be thankful. Personal financial literacy class, boy, FPU and things like that, Financial Peace University, those are super important to help our kids get a handle on things before they get out there and before they get 700 credit cards. Amen? Yeah. I just went all Dave Ramsey on you there. Sound like my old boss. Rules for ejecting spectators at UIL events. This is a big deal, family. There's some knuckleheads that go to games. You know what I'm talking about? And that needs to be handled. So I'm thankful for that new school funding bill. Let's give the Lord a hand and thanks. We need to be praying for our representatives, for our senators. We need to be lifting them up constantly. You need to make that a matter of prayer. There is something I would encourage you to check out. It's by Michael Quinn Sullivan. It's called The Texas Scorecard. I'm going to say that one more time. Just Google Texas Scorecard, and it's Michael Quinn Sullivan. They put together a daily, through a biblical worldview, they put out a daily faith-based list of things that are happening in legislation, things that are happening across Texas. So check that out. It's very good. It's very informative. It's one of my sources, and I think it would help you. So again, Michael Quinn Sullivan, Texas Scorecard. Check it out. All right, so I want to move forward here. I love what God's been doing here, and we've had such a time in the book of Acts, going through the entire book of Acts. We came up to chapter 20 last week and landed the plane on that. But here's the deal. We're going to take chapter 21 to 28, but it's not going to take as long as you think it is and as long as it sounds. We're going to do a 30,000-foot flyover, and I'm going to give you the basic part of it. In fact, just so you know, I have a map. Do we have the map this time? Yay, the map's here. We didn't have it in the first service. All right. This looks a lot more complicated than the last map, doesn't it? Why? Because this is all of the missionary journeys that Paul did. And I want you to just look for a second. These are four missionary journeys, and the last one's called a voyage, more to speak. But I want you to notice where we're at. This is Jerusalem, right down here, Judea and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. This is where he started up here in Antioch. And you can see you got to understand, the Apostle Paul covered some land. You know what I'm saying? And he did not have an Uber or a vehicle or anything. He didn't have a Tesla or anything. They walked this entire way, several teams with him, and this happened over a 14-year period. So when Paul took off on his first missionary journey, from the time he started up here in Antioch and ended up in Rome, and we'll talk about why that's so important, but that was 14 years of travels. Can you imagine? And he went through beatings. He was stoned, and I don't mean he was smoking weed. I mean he was stoned like with rocks and left for dead. And actually, some said he did die because he talks about actually going to the third heaven and seeing things that he couldn't even utter when he got back. So he experienced going up to the edge of everything, and he took all this. He was accused. He was blasphemed. He was run out of town. He was argued with. He was berated. I mean, lied about, betrayed. I mean, you name it. Paul went through it, but he did it for the gospel's sake. And the whole book of Acts is about the birth of the Christian church and the explosion of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world. And we're feeling the ripple effects to this very day. And so I want to show you the last part of this because I know it's probably off screen, but the very last thing, so starting in chapter 21 to chapter 28, that's the last. So a lot happens in there, but it's a lot of in the weeds court proceedings. If you think as a Christian that it's not kosher to approach and speak into government, politics, current events, and the engagement of culture, then you have not read your Bible. For whatever reason, and probably most people are brought up in churches that don't talk about what's going on in the world right now. For the life of me, I don't know why. One of the things I loved about the degree I got at Howard Payne University, my bachelor's degree was a bachelor's degree of practice in the field of practical theology. Not just theology, but practical theology. Now, at the time, I didn't know how practical it was because, I mean, it was very academic, but it was practical and applied theology, and that's what you have to understand, why it is so important that we address what's happening here today. I do not expect everyone who comes through our doors to agree with me. That's fine, But I have to go with what God has shown me and the walk that I have and my understanding of our history as a nation. But I also have to stand on the shoulder of giants in the history of what it means to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unapologetically and call people to repentance and to be born again, because that is what we need. That's how our nation is going to change. Ultimately, it is through a revival and the saving of millions of people. Now, go back right here. So Paul ends up down here in this area, and he's down here in Jerusalem, and he knows he's got to get to Rome. But he started way back up here in the last missionary journey, makes it all the way to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem because that was his only way to get to go to Rome and speak to the powers in Rome. Rome was the center of civilization. It was the seat of power for the world. And Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. If you'll remember, one of the things he talked about was the Jewish people turning their back on the gospel and God saying, now it's time to go to the Gentiles. Well, sometimes, and I hear people today even disparage Jewish people, and I'm telling you, don't do that in my presence. They're my brothers and sisters. And you know what? If it had not been for the Jewish people, and being, the Bible says that their eyes have been blinded to the truth. So don't go all, that's their fault, Jesus was crucified and stuff. Family, we've got to move beyond this silliness and this immaturity and this sick thinking. Our world is infected with anti-Semitism, and somebody needs to take a stand for it, and it needs to be the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to see them won. We want to see them come to Christ. We want to see them saved. We want to see them redeemed. It just blows my mind how much that has happened. I didn't grow up in a world like that. I grew up in West Texas. I mean, we didn't even know who Jews were. I mean, that wasn't common where I lived. I mean, so I didn't grow up with all that. But as an adult, I'm shocked across the world how many people have been anti-Semitic. And it blows my mind. They are our brothers and our sisters. And listen, though, they have to come to Christ. And they have to come to faith just like we do. And that is why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel so that they will be saved. Amen? Amen. Oh, we ought to continue to. So this was what drove Paul. It was all about the gospel, first to the Jew, and then, as the scripture says, then to the Gentile. So Paul is making his way through Jerusalem to get all the way up into the corner over there into Rome. Now, down here, the reason he was able to go to Rome is because he got in trouble in Jerusalem for doing what? Preaching the gospel. Because he did it on purpose. He literally was warned, don't go to Jerusalem, by well-meaning people who even said, I'm warning you by the Spirit of God, don't go to Jerusalem. We saw that in Acts chapter 20. And he said, I must go. I am compelled to go because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that when he got to Jerusalem, there was going to be trouble. He knew he would be resisted. He knew he would be arrested. And he knew he would then have a chance to get to Rome and get an audience with the governor, with the leader. So he did this. He threw down his ace card. So while he was being on trial with the Jewish people and then with the governor there in Jerusalem, he said, I appeal to Caesar. That was a legal term, and it was a legal right for a citizen to appeal to Caesar to say, I do not accept the judgment of this court. I want to go to a higher power. And they literally, when he did that, that opened the door for him to get passage to go to Rome. And that's exactly what happens. So he starts here in Judea, Jerusalem, and it is an arduous journey. On the way, and as they're making their way, they get out close to this area called Malta over here, and a massive storm comes up. It even says on the map, ship lost in storm, Paul swims safely to shore, swims to safety. What happened, though, It's terrible things. They were in a terrible storm. And you got to understand, these sailors were very, they were pantheistic. They were superstitious. They always believed that, you know, if something goes wrong, it's because somebody on the boat did something wrong. And they actually began to think that Paul was the problem. He must have done something. He's a prisoner. What did he do that was so egregious? And so they begin to accuse him, and he actually admits, yeah, it is kind of my fault. Because I'm trying to get up here, and God's going to get me there. But he says this, while they're wanting to throw him overboard out in the middle of the stormy sea, he says, by the Spirit of God, if you will preserve my life, you will all reach safety. Not one life will be lost. The ship breaks up outside off the coast of Malta, and they're able to swim ashore, and they're rescued. As they're, now we're like, you know, it was supposed to be a three-hour tour, right? Gilligan's Island. Now here they are. They're up, washed up on a beach. I mean, the ship's in shards, and they're collecting wood to start a fire to warm themselves up. Paul reaches down, and a snake grabs onto his arm, latches onto him. He's, you know, throwing his arm around with a big snake on it, and the sailors are freaking out because they're superstitious. Here's what they believed. If you were bit by a snake and you died, then you were an evil person and you were supposed to die. And so they said, you're an evil person because a snake bit you. And Paul said, watch this. And it never affected him. No, he didn't get poisoned. He didn't die. He didn't get sick. He shaked it off. He shook it off. And the snake crawled away, and they were in shock and awe and realized this must be a righteous man. They end up getting him finally up to Rome, and it was arduous. I mean, look how far they had to sail. They get up to Rome, and he now gets a seat. Paul preaches the gospel for 2 years under house arrest as he awaits for his appeal to Caesar. So he's held there because there's a lot of people in line, and so he gets under house arrest, one guard, the whole time for 2 years. He sends for people, and all these people get rounded up, and they bring them to Paul's house, and he preaches the gospel day after day after day for 2 straight years. So much so that the governor of Rome started to say, what's going on? And even his wife said, this man's got something to say, and that he had an audience with them. Now, we don't know for sure. History tells us, tradition tells us that Paul did indeed get his audience with Caesar. He got his audience with the emperor of Rome. Now, we don't. That's tradition, and those can be one way or the other. I do know this. He, not only did he call people, he called Jews in and preached the gospel to the Jewish people that were there as well. Now, we know that tradition tells us that Paul was eventually crucified, he was eventually killed, but we do know this. He got to Rome, and he preached to the power center of the world. That is the story of the book of Acts. Now, that's the big flyover, and I want to give you a couple of things, just some big ideas, and listen to this. Here was one of the first big ideas we learned back in the early of book of Acts. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. Family, you need to understand something. You as a follower of Jesus and us collectively as an ecclesia, the assembled or the gathered together, we are not alone. I know there are days you feel that way. There are moments, there are situations that happen where you feel like you're the only one that feels a certain way. You think you're by yourself. But let me tell you, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon us. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. We'll see in just a moment why. There was a reason for it. It was because God had promised what he called the gift of the Father. The promise of the Father was going to come. And that's exactly what happened. So here they are together, and now the Holy Spirit is poured out, and we call that a baptism. Even Jesus himself said, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that word means to be immersed into or overwhelmed by. And that's exactly what happened. The second big idea here is the early church community is birthed and developed. So now we have the birth of the church. Big happening here at the beginning. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at what happened after the Holy Spirit fell upon these believers and as they saw other people come to Christ. Listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Someone say everyone. How many was that? That's a bunch of folk. Because we know there were a lot of people that the Holy Spirit came out on. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So the early church is birthed. And now we see a new time, a new advent, so to speak, the church age. Church is birthed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we're still there. The Holy Spirit empowers what we do. There are people that walk into this building on a regular basis who don't know the Lord and will tell us or talk to us or it'll get back to us. They say things like, I think I felt God there. It's not the building that they're feeling God in, even though it seems that way. It's actually you. It's us. Joined together, walking together. It's us high-fiving in the hallway and laughing. It's us fellowshipping, connecting, devoting ourselves to Him under the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and worship. Our time together, something happens that's amazing is that God shows up when the bride shows up. And people recognize that even to this day. The third thing and the third part of this big idea is that the gospel now spreads to all nations. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Someone say power. I just like to hear you say that word because I'm telling you that is what we get when we get the person of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power. The word is dunamis. We get the word dynamite out of that. You will receive dynamite, dunamis, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses. That means you're going to talk about me. You're going to testify of me. It's like someone on the witness stand who's answering the questions they're being asked. You'll be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, that's right where they were. In all Judea, that was a larger region. And Samaria, that was across the tracks for them, literally. And to the ends of the earth. In these concentric circles, the gospel was going to go out through the church, through people. And we got to see how that happened through what was called the dispersion. As Rome's hammer fell on these Christians, they scattered and it looked like the end of it all. Oh no, all these people got driven out of town. But here's what happened. When they got driven out of town, they didn't stop witnessing. They didn't stop talking about Jesus. In fact, this gospel just spread because of the violence against them. So those are the big things. But now I want to bring it down to where you and I live. Basic takeaways. Some of y'all are going to think this is so simpleton. This is so basic. But if we were all doing it, we wouldn't have to talk about it. So I want to give you some things that I think are going to encourage you and help you. And here it is. Takeaways from the book of Acts. Practical. Here's number one. Now, this is going to, I don't know if you're going to be able to handle this or not. This is big time. But here it is. And I heard this from a pastor I really respected many years ago who was talking at a large conference event. He got up on a stool, didn't even have his Bible. He just had his iPhone. He sat there and everybody was expecting him to drop a bomb. And you know what he said to us? He said, here it is. I'm going to sum up my sermon and we'll just reverse engineer this from the statement. He said this, just be good Christians. Now, this is a gathering of pastors from all over the world. Man, they're expecting some new church growth strategy. And he gets up there and he says, just be a good Christian. And he reverse engineered. I want to give you a couple of things out of that. The first thing you have to do to be a good Christian is you have to become one. Listen to this. Receive the good news. A lot of people in churches across America right now have heard the good news, but that doesn't mean they receive the good news. I can hear something, but not receive it. I can listen to something, I can hear it with my head, but I don't actually take it into my heart. And there's a difference. You do know, in the average human being, that's 22 inches from the middle of your brain to the middle of your heart in an average human being. Man, I can't even imagine missing heaven by 22 inches, can you? That means you've heard the gospel, you know this stuff, you've heard people talk about it, you've been in church, you've been around it, and yet you've never brought it into you. You've never received it into yourself. See, we have to receive the gift that is being given. Does that make sense? We have to receive it. Mark 1:14, listen to this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is the good news? We call that the gospel. When you hear somebody say the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the good news or the message of Jesus. So he was proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, and he says this, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news, the gospel. So Jesus is saying, this is what we have to do. We have to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind and literally to turn. So how do we repent? Well, people tend to think, and I've said this many times, but I got to say it again. People tend to think that we repent from something. I beg to differ. I believe we repent towards something. In other words, we turn, because that's what repent means. It means to turn. We don't just turn away from the stuff. I can't turn away from the stuff until I turn to Jesus. So to repent is to turn to Him. Now, does that mean I have to go fix all this stuff before I turn to Him? And I've had people tell me this through the years. Pastor Jimmy, I do want to become a Christian, but I need to go get my act together. And I'm going, how's that working out for you? Because we can't get our act together. You realize that, right? We're powerless to overcome the things, the ties that bind us, the spiritual oppression, the trauma things we deal with, the past, even some of the generational things that have come down through our families. We are powerless until we repent, until we turn to Jesus and say to Him, yes, I receive the gift of salvation. I receive who You are, all of who You are, not just the parts I like, all of who You are. I receive the full gospel, and I give You my heart. Would You come into mine? And I declare You're the Lord of my life. The word Lord means master. You are the master of my life. You're the Lord of my life. I remember taking a class in the Baptist church called Master Life. It was amazing. I learned so much through that. You're the master. You're the Lord. Now, by turning to Jesus, you are actually turning away from this stuff. And guess what? When He comes into your life and this Holy Spirit we just talked about comes into your life, enables and empowers you, you can begin to turn your back on these things and deal with them. Now, sanctification is a process. There are some things that will drop away immediately. There are other things that will take some time. They will take some work. There's sometimes layers involved that have to be dealt with. But you have to first turn to Jesus. So to be a good Christian, you have to receive the good news. The second thing is, after receiving the good news, you're now expected to grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus. I know this sounds elementary, but family, if we're not growing and discipling, we need to talk about this and being a disciple. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, how did you receive Jesus? By grace, through faith. Ephesians 2:8. By grace, through faith. That's how you received Him. But guess what? That's how you walk in Him. It's interesting how we'll come to God by faith, we'll trust, we'll believe, and then after that, it's all rules, and it's all structure, and it's all facts, and it's all what I can reason. No. We come by faith, and then we live by faith. We come to Him by faith, and then we live the same way we came, and that is, we wake up in the morning, and we say this, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? I trust You. I trust You, but the answer is yes. We give our life to Him. He says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted. That means having deep roots and built up in Him and established in the faith.
just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You're going to grow deep roots, and you're going to grow. You're going to grow by faith. Faith to faith. Grace to grace. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. As a disciple, you grow up into all things into Christ, as the scripture says. And so you should be growing. We should see progress. We should see the evidence of salvation in your life. It's called the fruits of repentance. And that looks like someone who's growing in grace, someone who's developing, somebody who is not the same as they were a year ago when we met. We see progress. We see growth. Here's the third part of just being a good Christian. You're to be a carrier of the gospel message of Jesus into every arena of life. Every arena of life. Where we live, of course, the kitchen table. We bring Jesus to the kitchen table. He becomes the central part of our life. But here's the thing, also where you work. You should be able to go into your work and no one guess who you are and what kind of person you are. He says that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Not glorify us, glorify God. We're to light our world. We are to shine bright. When we walk into a room, you ever had somebody say, wow, when somebody walks in a room, they just light up the room. It's not because of their smile, although that's not a bad thing. It's because the one that is on the inside of them is the light of life. And when you take that person into a room with you, then the room lights up. The atmosphere changes. Why? Because you brought Jesus into the room. Does that make sense? We should light the way as we go. We're a carrier of Him. And where we play, where we hobby. Listen, we don't go to church and hang out with Jesus and sit around the kitchen table and listen to Hello Fred all day, which you should, by the way. But we don't do, and then we go hobby and do, and then we leave Jesus in the truck. Or we leave Jesus at home because our hobby life's got to be separate from our, oh boy, I'm meddling now, aren't I? I'm going there. Family, we take Jesus everywhere we go, where we live, where we work, where we play, and we carry the message of the good news. We had this thing when we were part of a movement called Every Nation, and they said, you got to have your two-minute miracle. It's like an elevator pitch. Your two-minute miracle, you got to be able to boil down your walk with Jesus, your salvation experience in 2 minutes, because that's usually how much time you have with a person. And so they taught us and trained us how to do our two-minute miracle. And what do you do? It's a simple formula. Who I was before Jesus, how I became, how I came to Jesus, and now who I am now. And there ought to be a progression there that you can talk about for 2 minutes to say, I used to be this way, I met Jesus, and now I'm this way. My life has been changed forever. Nothing will ever be the same. That's a two-minute miracle, and you ought to be able to share that with somebody. But there's another place, where you live, where you work, where you play, but here's another place, and I call that the public square. We need to get our voice outside the walls of this church into the public square. In other words, we need to learn how to engage culture with a biblical worldview. The goal here is not to get somebody elected. The goal here is to advance the kingdom of God in this earth. That's the point. Now, if getting elective serves that, so be it. Then we need to work and get it done. If getting the right people in as representatives or in the different various legislatures, if that needs to happen, then we need to get it done. If there's unrighteousness happening, we need to stand up and point that out and call people to account. Amen? We need to get that done. But the end goal is to advance the kingdom in our lifetime. Does this make sense? Listen to the scripture here, Matthew 5, 13, 16. You may have heard this verse or two in our church once or twice. You are the salt of the earth. I just shortened it. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13, verse 14. You are the light of the world. And you ought to be salty. And where everything you touch is impacted. Everything you touch is influenced. You know, everything you put salt on is influenced. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you as kids took a piece of rock salt when your parents were making homemade ice cream and you put it in your mouth thinking that's going to be amazing? Am I the only human that did that? Be honest. Let me see your hands. Okay, thank you for your honesty. All right, I'm about the only weirdo in this room, all right? We just thought it was cool. We'd eat rock. I mean, it's nasty, but anything salt touches, it influences and impacts. We are to be salt, and we know that we are to shine bright as light. So here's the next one. First one was, be a good Christian. Here's the next takeaway for me from the book of Acts. Just do the next right thing. Can you imagine how different Fredericksburg, Texas would be? So between our two services today, I don't know what our number was, but between who's in here, probably over six to 650 people today, I don't know, I'm guessing, but and then the people that we are regulars online are about 300 that are with us live, and then we have others that pick it up throughout the week, a lot of others. But so let's just casually say approximately 1,000 people in Fredericksburg, Texas. That's almost 10% of the population of Fredericksburg. Can you imagine if 10% of the population of Fredericksburg went out on Monday morning and the entire Monday did the next right thing? Does anybody believe that we may change the city overnight? Can you imagine the impact that because you're a follower of Jesus, you've made a decision to do the next right thing? And that means whatever it is, whatever arena you're in, wherever you are, you're just going to do the next right thing. Maybe it's how you drive your car. Yes, I'm preaching to myself right now. Hashtag. How you drive your car. What you watch, what you listen to, who you're with, who you choose to have in your circle of friends. What if doing the next right thing, would it impact all of those areas? Of course it would. Here, listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Years ago, did this in high school. Some of you boys probably did this. Group of guys, one of our friends had a cabin. Parents had a cabin over at White River Lake. Remember, I was raised in West Texas. We had no water. We had stock tanks. That was our lakes. But there was one lake called White River Lake. I don't even know. Somebody told up came after the first service and said, I don't even think that's there anymore. I think it's dried up. It may be. But that was the closest thing we had to a lake. So we'd go on spring break, we'd get all together, and it's none of your business what we did because it was before Jesus. I'm just saying. That's all you need to know. But we would go there and have a big time. And most of it was innocent. We just wanted to fish and ski and do that kind of stuff. But I remember we were up on a bluff, and we had to walk way down this bluff down to the lake. And where the dock was, the boat was down there. There was a light. We had fishing poles. There was a light down on the water. So we'd go fishing down there at night. But it was pretty arduous. I mean, part of it was trail. Some of it was just rocks. Some of it was little stairs that had been sort of makeshift made. So you had to descend down this arduous path. And no one thought, because we were high school boys, no one thought to bring a flashlight. So we found an old flashlight in one of the drawers in the cabin, and the battery was just about gone. So, I mean, it literally only lit whoever was holding it their next step. The rest of us had to trust the guy in front of us. So you can imagine eight boys making their way down the steep trail at night with one tiny little light. But you know what? We made it. We made it. Why? Because the light lit our path. Now, listen to what the word says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It doesn't say that it is a 20,000-watt halogen bulb that shows the rest of the road, right? This is what it means to walk with the Lord, is to take that next step. And so we do it by using these words. Let's do the next right thing. And then what will we do after that? The next right thing. If you remember What About Bob, baby step to the door, baby step to... No, some of y'all, nobody ever saw that. I'm dating myself. Listen to this. I was talking to Pastor Jack Hillegoss from Lake Wales, High Point Church there. And we were talking about this network that we're a part of, that we're developing, and called Embassy Churches. And as we're talking about, he's got a massive vision for it. I'm all in with the vision. But I also realize I'm a systemic thinker. I think how things connect. So I'm going, it's going to take a while to get to this big vision. So we're standing there side by side. We're just chatting. And he said, hey, Jimmy, I'm going to call you next week. I'll follow up on this. We'll talk about it. And I said, Pastor Jack, have you ever were you ever a youth minister? He goes, yeah, I was. I said, well, I was too. I said, so you may remember this. I said, how do you eat an elephant? What do you think he said? One bite at a time. I said, we're about to eat an elephant here, and I think we need to take baby steps here. We need to eat it one. He goes, no, I totally agree. So, but you got to have this vision. But still, in order to get to it, it's baby steps. It's one step at a time. If we would just do the next right thing, not the next 20, or not try to skip steps to get on further down the road, I think we'd be doing what a good Christian should do, don't you? It's almost like you think you have to define it all, but do we really? We know in our knower. The Holy Spirit tells us what is right and what is wrong, what's off, what's a little bit, what's tilted, what's slanted, what's not quite in alignment. We know in our knower. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in us. And the last thing is this. Just do the next thing Jesus tells you. Yeah, do the next right thing, but also just do the next thing Jesus says. So I met with my pastor when we were in Nashville. We went to a great church. It was a Calvary Chapel church, which I have a big affinity for those guys. The Jesus Revolution was birthed out of that, or it birthed Calvary Chapels, really, out of all that there in Southern California. So I have a big affinity to them. And Pastor Steve Berger was our pastor. Amazing man of God. The reason why I'm so passionate about engaging the culture is because I sat under Pastor Steve Berger, and he taught me how to do that. He walked it out and still is. He taught us what it means to take Jesus out into the arena of the world and let our light so shine before men. So I would have lunch with him from time to time. We were getting ready. We had said, yes, we're going to move to Fredericksburg. We're going to take Oak Hills Church. The satellite campus from Max Ocado, Oak Hills out of San Antonio, which is what this used to be. And so we said, yes, we're going to go. So I met one last time with Pastor Steve Berger. He had been pastoring that church in Franklin, Tennessee for 25 years, and it was blowing and going, 8,000 people. It's at a place called Leaper's Fork. If you know anything about Tennessee, Leaper's Fork sounds like a spot in the road. And it was at one point, but just things are happening out there, and this church exploded. So I asked Pastor Steve this question. I said, sir, you know I'm about to go back into leading a church, and in your 25 years of growing this amazing church, I said, what would you tell me going back in? What's the one thing you would tell me? And he said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's the only way I know how to lead. And I said, what, Pastor Steve? He said, just do the next thing Jesus tells you to do. Family, if you boil it all down, that's it. That's the one thing. Not only did I write that down in my little journal that I had there, I wrote that on my heart. And ever since that day, that's all I've tried to do. Some of you have come to me in this church and you've said, you know what? We were at this church in Houston. We were at this church in Dallas. And we did this and we did that. And man, it'd be great here. And you know what? It might be a great idea. It might even be a God idea. But here's the thing. And this is what I will tell anybody who brings opportunities to me. I say, we're going to put this before Jesus. Can anybody guess what the next line is? We will do the next thing Jesus tells us to do. Sometimes I'll even ask somebody, is that okay with you? I've never had anyone say, oh no, oh no. We just need to do it anyway. I've never had anybody say that. Of course, because we inherently, as sons and daughters of God, we want to do the next thing, don't we, that He tells us to do. We want to be in alignment with Him. And how do you just become a good Christian? You do the next right thing. And you do the next thing Jesus tells you to do. And it could be that you're here today and you've been in church a long time, but you have never actually stepped over the line to go all in with Jesus. You've never actually accepted the free gift of salvation that He gives. That's your cue, Cash. You can start playing, brother. Bring it on. Bring it on. You've never stepped over the line. You've never actually said, yes, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to be Christian. I want to be a believing believer. And that may be, but you've been to church. And you got to understand, and I'm so understanding in this. I have so much grace because There are a lot of churches out there that don't teach that you need to accept Jesus Christ. You need to make Him the Lord of your life. You need to embrace the gospel. There are many churches that don't even teach that. So it's not that you didn't understand. You just were never taught that. But you have to understand, here we are an evangelical church, for lack of a better term, meaning we believe in evangelism. We believe that Jesus gave us the gospel to take to the whole world, but it's got to start right here at home. Remember, He said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, starting in Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. This is us. And so you may be here this morning. We had some this morning that raised their hand to say, you know what? I've been in church a long time, but I'm ready to get, I need to go all in. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. And there is not a human being in this room that would want anyone in here to go to hell because they missed it, because they didn't say, yes, Jesus, yes, come and save me. I need you. The hardest funerals I've ever preached in my life were funerals where I knew the person did not know Jesus. I mean, what do you even say? You're trying to comfort a family whose loved one is not going to be where maybe some of them will be. And I don't want that for you either. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus, we're going to take a moment and give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to be born again. I want to know Him, and I'm going to give my life to Him. And He will take your life and from the inside out rebuild you. And you'll be a new man, a new woman. The Bible says a new creation. Old things are going to be passed away. All things become new. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to keep the lights down low a little bit. Nobody looking around. I've been going all Baptist on you. That's what I know. But I say that because it's a decision you need to make privately, but a decision you live out publicly. So you say yes to Jesus between you and Him, but then the rest of your life you live out loud. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and what I've said resonates with you and you're saying, yeah, I do need to give my heart to Jesus. I do need to be saved. I do need to be baptized. I do need to follow Him. I want to be a disciple. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? Just slip it up. Let me see if I can see anybody. Thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Just so you know, we're not notching our Bibles here. This isn't about numbers. This is about you making a personal decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's what matters to us, because we want to be with you in there. We want to be with you at the end together. So if you made that decision today, you just said yes to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to do something. And you don't have to do it until we're going to close. We're not even going to have a song here today. We're just going to end. But we're going to have a prayer team up here. I want to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you, instead of walking straight out the door, I'm going to ask you to come down here. And whoever's down here at this altar, part of our prayer team, just tell them, hey, I did what Pastor Jimmy said. That's all you need to tell them. I did it. I want to do what Pastor Jimmy said. And they will pray with you and walk you through that. It's very simple. But it is life-changing. Not only does it change your life, it'll change your eternity. And that's our heart for you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, for those who've said yes and they're ready to take a step over the line today, we give you thanks for that. We thank you for them. We thank you for the life that you're not only saving right here and now, but for generations that will be impacted because of their decision today. And we give you thanks for that. Thank you, Father, for this journey through the book of Acts. That you allowed us this time to go through and learn what it means to be a good Christian, to what it means to just do the next right thing, to follow Jesus in His steps, and to take the gospel into every arena of life and culture. So thank you for that. Father, we don't want to put Book of Acts on a shelf and not think about it again. Lord, we want to go back to it and review and look back over it and learn and continue to grow from what we've learned. And Father, as we shift gears this next week and start a new series, I'm asking for your grace, your hand, and your anointing upon it. And Father, for every person here today, if you're here this morning and you just need prayer for any reason whatsoever, our prayer team will be up here to do that as well. So you feel free to come forward if you need prayer for any reason. So Father, as we go from this place, we're not being dismissed. We are being commissioned to go out into our world and shine like lights, to be salt and to be light in our world and our culture. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. Have an amazing week on purpose.